touring the land of Israel. And we are jet-lagged out, man. So we had a wonderful time. There was a group from our church that went. And also Pastor Dwayne Thompson and Fred at Calvary Chapel of the Three Crosses in Las Cruces were with us. A group out of Albuquerque called Calvary Chapel East Mountain Fellowship was there with us as well. And we also had some pastors out of Mexico with us. Jorge Olivas and his wife, Calvary Chapel, Cuauhtemoc. And so we all did a pilgrimage over those last 10 days. And there is nothing like experiencing Israel. There is nothing like having that opportunity to see the land, to see these places where Jesus walked. And so to this morning, what I thought I would do is try to share with you all a little of the experience that we had there. I'd like to show you some pictures this morning that we took over this last tour, and a few other pictures that we've taken on other tours. This was my fourth trip to Israel, and it never gets old. And so I have a number of photos that I've taken over the years, and I just thought I'd take this opportunity this morning to share those with you. There was actually one person on our trip who took 2,000 pictures. Digital photography has changed everything, hasn't it? I mean, I think, and he also took video. I think he's got 10 days worth of documentation, 10 solid days. He's just looked at all kinds of things. But you take pictures a lot when you're there. And so I'd like to share with you a few of those this morning. And I want to do so in such a way that would encourage you in the Christian faith. And I'll explain that after we look at some of these slides. So would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes, and we'll ask the Lord to bless. Father God, thank you for giving us opportunities to learn more of you. Lord, and I want to thank you this morning that there is a land that we can visit, which is a testimony to what you have done. Lord, I thank you that our faith is based on historical fact. Lord Jesus, you, the Son of God, visited our planet. And what you have done for us is amazing. So, Lord, I pray that you would just bless this time as we consider these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. When you are in Israel, you will see the ruins of many ancient cities. Cities that have been around for thousands of years. Cities that are mentioned in the Bible, in the oldest portions of the Bible, in the book of Genesis. This first slide, Steve, is a picture of probably one of the oldest ruins that you have in the world. This is a spot in northern Israel, as far north as you can go in Israel, in a city called Dan. And here we are looking at a gate that literally dates back to 3,000 to 4,000 years ago. Standing right in front of that gate, taking a picture of something that old. That gate is affectionately known as the Gate of Abraham. And that's because it dates back to his time. Abraham, if he would have come from Ur of the, Ur down into the Promised Land on this north-south route, he would have gone through that gate. We also know in the book of Genesis that Abraham did go north to rescue Lot and other members of the family, and it says specifically he went up into Dan. So there's a gate that Abraham could have walked through, dating back that early. The Bible speaks of that place, and that place exists. It's on the map. You can stand there and look at it. The next slide shows a city that's far down south. Now, this was actually a picture that was taken on a tour about 2005. Most of our tours are 10 days to Israel. That one particular tour, we spent 14 days in Israel, so we were able to go further down south in Israel than we normally go. And we also even went into Jordan and visited the city of Petra on that tour, which was amazing. But here's a city down south. This is Beersheba. Beersheba, and this is the ruins, and then they build a little bit on top of it so you can sort of see how the city was laid out. This is how it would have looked all the way back in the 8th century B.C., King Hezekiah, king of Judah. But we also know from the book of Genesis that Abraham as well spent time in that city, Beersheba. Again, dating thousands of years back. There are other cities that you will see in the land of Israel. There's the city of Megiddo, which looks a lot like this. Dan, Capernaum, Qumran is a great city that you'll visit in Israel. Qumran is famous. That's where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, which are important scrolls found attesting to the authenticity and reliability of Scripture. And so once again, you have a lot of cities mentioned in the Bible, old cities. You can go to them. They exist. They're on the map. It's awesome to see. This next picture, doesn't that look beautiful? That is a place called En-Gedi. En-Gedi. Again, this is a picture that we took back in 2005 on that tour. I spent a lot of time in En-Gedi this last tour our group did, and I took lots of pictures. But do you know what? I lost 75 pictures. My camera malfunctioned. So there's a lot of pictures that I just lost this last trip. It was a bummer, but it's a good thing I had a recovery plan. I've had other pictures taken there. And so this is a place called En-Gedi, and this is a wonderful, wonderful spot. If you see in the far background there, you're looking at the Dead Sea. That is the lowest place on earth. The lowest place on the planet is the Dead Sea. And that sea is dead. That's why they call it the Dead Sea. Nothing lives in it. It's got all kinds of minerals and salts in it. In fact, we've go and you float in that Dead Sea and you will not drown because you cannot sink. You float. The mineral deposit is such that it's that way. Well, right out there by the Dead Sea, you have this desolate place. It's desolate. It's like a desert around it. And there's cliffs and caves and there's this little valley, this little area that you can walk up in, and it actually becomes an oasis. There are fresh springs that just come out. It seems like out of nowhere, and yet there's waterfalls at different levels and different pools, and so it's amazing. You walk up into this place, and you got this fresh water supply there. En-Gedi is a place. A place where a really interesting story took place in the Bible. If you remember, David, before he became king of Israel, was chased all over Israel by King Saul. Remember that story? Saul chased David all over the place to kill him, to get rid of him. Well, we are told specifically that David found refuge and sought refuge at En-Gedi. right in this area, no doubt, possibly because there's these springs, and also there were a lot of caves and shelters for him to take shelter in. Well, there's a great story that takes place. David has found refuge in that area, and if you remember, King Saul found him there, or heard that David was there. King Saul came up, and nature called, and Saul had to go into a cave to relieve himself, and he picked the very cave that David and his men were hiding in. And of course, David had the opportunity to kill King Saul at that time, but didn't, allowed him to leave, and showed mercy on King Saul. David spent many, many months in this area, living on the run, out in this desolate place. And we know that a great number of his psalms that he wrote were written right here in this area at En Gedi. And so it's really cool to go to that area and read some of these psalms. And this last time that we were there, I had our group spread out around the area and sit down and write out their own psalms. And so everyone wrote their own little psalms, and they all said, man, this is a psalm-producing area. The writing just flows there. Psalms just happen there. And the Lord gave some of the people great psalms, and they read them to us, and just beautiful. So that's En Gedi. The Bible speaks of that place. It's there. It's on the map. Let's go to the next slide, Steve. This is one of the most famous doorways in all of the world. This is the entrance into the Church of the Nativity in the Bethlehem. It is very short. And the idea is when you walk in to that entrance, you bow. So you come in with a sense of reverence and worship as you go into this place. Now, it looks real ancient from the outside. When you get in, it looks very religious. There are all kinds of church bodies that take ownership of that area. There's the Greek Orthodox Church, the Eastern Orthodox Church, the Roman Catholic Church, other different churches. And they all have these elaborate statues and icons and all this jewelry and ornaments on display to sort of recognize the birth of Jesus. It's really religious. It's really kind of unfortunate that they did that. But inside that church, you will walk down into a cave grotto-like area, which is said to be the cave, the area where Jesus was born. And there's this little chimney structure at the bottom. And right in this chimney structure, there's this star on the floor. Jesus born here. X marks the spot. Now, obviously, no one could possibly know that. But they say it is, and a lot of people come and check it out. The next slide shows something I like a little bit better about Bethlehem. You can't see that really well. I scanned that picture in. That is from our tour in 1997, my first tour. At that time, you could go to the fields right around Bethlehem. And that's where I like to go. You go out and you sit in those fields that overlook Bethlehem, and you sing Christmas carols. And you read the Christmas story. Just a wonderful, wonderful experience. You can't really do that right now. And just so you know, there are some areas in the land of Israel that have been given to Palestinian control. Complete and total Palestinian control. Bethlehem is one of those cities. And so it's hard to get at certain places now. You can get in, but you are more limited. And I will just tell you, the only time you ever feel a little awkward or a little bit of tension when you're in Israel at this point is when you're in an area like that. There's a heaviness. They have walls separating Bethlehem. Jericho is another city where they have walls surrounding it. And that's under Palestinian control as well. To get into Bethlehem, you have to go through a border crossing, and to get out, you have to come through the same border crossing. And we had an interesting experience coming out of Bethlehem this last tour. They stopped us. So we all had to get off the bus, and all of us went through the metal detectors, and we all had to show our passports. Israel watches things very, very carefully. And so we got back on the bus and went back into Israel. But, of course, Bethlehem is where Christ was born. Prophesied in the Old Testament. Happened in history. You can go there. You can stand on it. It's on the map. Next one. There's a famous river, as you all know, that goes right through the land of Israel from north to south, right through the center. What's the name of that river? The Jordan River. It is the river that brings life to the land of Israel. It waters everything. And, of course, wonderful things happened at the Jordan River. John the Baptist baptized many people at the Jordan River. Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. And at the time of his baptism, he was called into the ministry. That's when his ministry kicked off. Well, we visit the Jordan River every time we go. And here I'm standing with a family that came with us, Kathy, Derek, Kyra, Jerry. I don't know if they're here. They may be sleeping. Oh, they are here. Wow. Okay. Sleepy? Jerry's sick. But here we are at the Jordan River, and I had the privilege and honor of baptizing them in the Jordan River. Go to the next one. There's a little facility that's been put in place there at the Jordan River. Ramps that go down into the Jordan River, cement, various places where you can stand. And, of course, Pastor Ernesto was there. He gave a teaching on the baptism. We got the guitar out. We did some worship. We had a service there before people were baptized. And I just thought I'd tell you a little story about this facility. This facility was completely donated to Israel. Before this facility existed, you sort of had to go down the shores into the Jordan River, and, you know, it was a little dangerous. But now with these ramps and this structure that's built, people can come and there can be baptismal services. And guess who donated that to Israel? Pastor Chuck Smith. Isn't that cool? He was there on one of his tours, saw a need for it, and just totally built it and donated it. And you can look all over the facility and you won't see his name. Just given freely to the land of Israel. So here we are getting ready to be baptized. Next slide. That's my mommy. One of the greatest things you can do when you go to Israel is go with a family member. Go with somebody that you can share it with. And that was a highlight of the trip for me. It's probably one of the highlights of my life, getting to baptize my mom. She's either very emotional there or very cold. It was February. It is February. Or was February. And that water was cold. I'm talking cold. But a lot of people went in there and got baptized. Let's go to the next one, Steve. That's a picture of the Mount of Beatitudes. Yes, it's beautiful. It's gorgeous. The greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived was preached there. This is where Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. This was actually taken at our 2005 tour, because at that tour, we were able to walk down the Mount of Beatitudes, which was a wonderful thing. Our group, obviously, we saw it in this last tour, but this was the only time really where we had some rain issues. So we got out there on the mount and we started singing and doing a little bit of teaching and talking, and then the rain came. And that was the only time, by the way, that we got really rained out of anything. It seemed like the sun would follow our tour group all over the place. While it was raining everywhere else, there was like this spotlight of sun on us. But you can go there. It's real. It's on the map. The Bible speaks of that place. Next one. This is a spot that gives me goosebumps on my goosebumps. Jesus, after he was baptized in the Jordan River, essentially then went into his public ministry. And he did most of his public ministry around the Sea of Galilee, not in Jerusalem, up north in the Sea of Galilee, around it. And there is a city on the Sea of Galilee that's called Capernaum. Capernaum was his base of operations while he was there. Peter's mother-in-law had a house in Capernaum. And in fact, in the city of Capernaum, you can go to the very ruins of a house that many people believe are the ruins of Peter's mother-in-law. And that's not just tradition, that's real. In Capernaum, Jesus, that's where his base was, that's where he hung out, and that's where he would branch off from that city to go out and minister. And there is a synagogue in Capernaum that Jesus was a guest speaker at for many weeks in a row. This synagogue that I'm standing in dates back to the Byzantine time, so it's a little newer than the one that would have existed in Jesus' day. But right below that synagogue is the synagogue on which this synagogue was built. And so, quite literally, I am standing right above a place in the synagogue where Jesus himself may have taught in the synagogue. Goosebumps upon goosebumps. That place is real. The Bible speaks of that place. It's on the map. It's a historical fact. You can go stand there. Let's go to the next one. That's another picture of my mommy. Isn't she cute? This is her on the Sea of Galilee. This is a highlight on any tour. What we will do is we will get a boat, normally a boat that is made to model sort of the fishing boats that they would have used in the times of Jesus, a wood boat. And you get in this, you get the group in the boat, and you go right out into the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and then turn the engines off and just float. Just rock there, right in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And just reflect on all that took place on that sea. Jesus walked on the water. Peter walked on the water for a while, didn't he? Storms came in against the disciples. And that's the sea that Jesus rebuked. To be still. Be calm. And so that is a wonderful place. To me, it's one of the most authentic places that you can visit in Israel, because as I said, on lots of special spots, lots of different areas, people have to go in there and build churches on them. These buildings and all these ornaments. And it's kind of a drag to see that. You'd rather just go to the authentic place. Nobody's going to build a church on the Sea of Galilee. And so you can go there and just experience that. Steve, go to the next one. Let me read a scripture which mentions where this place is from, what this place is. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19, I'll just read it to you. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. That all took place at Caesarea Philippi. That's Caesarea Philippi. Again, way up north, right at the base of Mount Hermon. And this is right where the Jordan River really begins to pick up steam and go downstream to water the land of Israel. Now, you see that big cave in the background? Where Jesus asked this question, who do people say that I am? It's key to know where this was asked. It was asked in this area. That site up there is referred to by many in history as the gates of hell. That site up there is a place of idolatry. Pagan idolatry, the worst sorts of idolatry. Everything was worshipped up in that area because that's where the Jordan River began, and they thought the gods had started the Jordan River there. And there were emperor worship there, Baal worship, Ashtoreth worship, Molech worship. You go up there and you see niches in the cave, and you can see places where they had idols and where every sort of pagan religion that you can ever imagine throughout history was expressed there. Right? It was like it's like a museum for world religions. And it's interesting to me that Jesus would walk right into a place that's the museum of world religions and say, hey, who do people say that I am? Like, Jesus is concerned about that. And in that backdrop, he would say that He's the way, the truth, and the life. Peter would get it right. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And based on that confession, that rock, Jesus would build His church. Another interesting thing that took place, just to give you an idea again of how dark that place was. At one point, they worshiped Pan in that area with baby sacrifice. They would bring their live babies to that cave, which back then was a deep hole, a pit. And the Jordan River, as you can see coming out, would come out further down the hill, supposedly out of the mouth of that pit. And they would literally bring their live babies, throw them into the pit as a sacrifice to Pan. Then they would run down the hill, go to the river, and look at the river. Is there any blood coming out? Any remains of the baby? If there was any blood or remains found, Pan didn't accept it. So the next day they'd come back with another baby, launched into that pit. Then they'd run down and see, no blood? Oh yeah, Pan accepted that one. All that sort of stuff took place in that area, Caesarea Philippi. Next one. This is probably one of the greatest moments on the tour. When you come into Jerusalem, you come around a bend and you see that. That is the Mount of Olives. That is the Temple Mount from the Mount of Olives. Here we are sitting on the Mount of Olives, looking on this Temple Mount as it exists today. That picture was taken about 6 days ago. And there we were sitting on that mountain. Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives and was asked the question, you remember? What will be the signs of the end of the world and of your coming? And Jesus gave the Olivet Discourse there. It was on that mountain looking over the Temple Mount that Jesus also wept over Jerusalem. The Gospels tell us that it was on this mount that He ascended to heaven. And I believe the Scriptures teach that when Jesus comes back again, His feet are going to touch down on the Mount of Olives. And so this place is just fueled with passion. I mean, there is so much involved here. You are looking at the hottest property on planet Earth. highest commodity that you can imagine. So much going on there. In fact, most the Christians, Muslims, and Jews, a lot of them, you know, believe that the Muslim Messiah is going to come back to the same area, and then the Christians believe Jesus is coming, and the Jews are looking for their Messiah to come back to this area. Notice all the graves. You can't see them real good, but those are all gravestones. There's thousands and thousands of graves there. Why are they there? Because they think that if you're buried there when the Messiah comes back, you're going to be the first up. You're going to be the first raised from the dead. And they literally believe that. When Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, it didn't look like that. There was a Jewish temple there. But that temple was destroyed in 70 AD. It's never been rebuilt. And right now, the most distinguishing structure on the Temple Mount is the Golden Dome of the Rock, also known as the Mosque of Omar. Though it's not a mosque, it's a shrine. It's just a place where they come and remember something. They believe that this is the spot where Muhammad lifted off on his night travels. They also believe that this is the place where Abraham almost sacrificed his son, Ishmael. But who did he almost sacrifice? Isaac, according to the scripture. But everything gets twisted there. So that Dome on the Rock, that was built between 688 and 691. It used to have a lead dome on it. In 1965, they put a gold dome on it. And I believe it was in 1993 they refurbished it with the gold. There is a message to Christians on the inside of that dome. It is written in classical Arabic. I've never been in there. I didn't want to go in there. But I've seen the postcards. But here's what's written all around that dome on the inside. O you people of the book, overstep not bounds in your religion, and of God speak only the truth. The Messiah, Jesus, Son of Mary, is only an apostle of God. And his word which he conveyed unto Mary, and a spirit proceeding from him. Believe therefore in God and his apostles, and say not three. It will be better for you. God is only one God. Far be it from his glory that he should have a son. Isn't that interesting? God does have a son. Second person of the Trinity. Jesus Christ, God's son who did come. Sacrificed himself for our sins. One more thing before we move on. If you look to the right, you see a gate down there to the bottom right? Notice that it's sealed up. It's called the Eastern Gate. That's called the Golden Gate. There's some interesting prophecies in Scripture about that gate. Ezekiel chapter 44 seems to suggest that one day when the Messiah returns, he will go through that gate. Zechariah chapter 14 tells us that when Jesus' feet touch down on the Mount of Olives is going to split in two, and that he will ascend then, going in through that eastern gate, the golden gate. Well, those are the prophecies. In sometime between the year 1520 and 1566, under the reign of Ottoman Sultan Suleiman the Magnificent, they sealed up the golden gate to supposedly keep Jesus from coming through. You will also notice that there's many tombs right below that golden gate. Those are Muslim tombs. So they buried a lot of right there in order to keep anyone who would claim to be a Messiah from the Jews, they wouldn't walk on ground like that. So try, they might, to keep Jesus from coming back. He will. And he will usher up kingdom peace.
Next one, Steve. This is called the Southern Steps. These steps actually go way, way, way down the hill. I mean, it's a long path to go up these steps. These steps would be the steps that Jewish pilgrims used to go into the temple area. Jesus, when he was a baby, 8 days old, Mary and Joseph would have ascended those steps to go into the temple area to dedicate him. Jesus went up and down those steps many times. And it's believed that on those steps, that's where Peter gave his sermon on the day of Pentecost, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The places mentioned in Scripture, you can go there. They're fact. You can visit them. They're on the map. Moving on. How many of you recognize that wall? That's called the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall. That is the only remaining wall that dates back to Herod the Great. It's one of the retaining walls of the original Temple Mount area. That is the holiest place for the Jews. Orthodox Jews will not go up on the Temple Mount. First of all, the Temple Mount's under Palestinian control, under Arab control. And so they decide when and where you can go up. But an Orthodox Jew won't go up there because they're afraid they might step on the place that was once the Holy of Holies. So they don't go up on the Temple Mount. They'll get as close as this area right here, and they'll pray. The next picture is a shot that I took. Oh, man, that's really brightened out. But there's a man actually kissing the wall. This is the holy spot for the Jews. This is where they pray for peace. This is where they pray for their kingdom. Ah, if only their eyes would be open to Jesus. So that's how a Jew might look praying at the Western Wall. Let's see how some Americans might look. Yeah. Cameras and all. Yep, it's real. You can touch it. It's right there. It exists. You may notice that there's pieces of paper rolled up and stuffed in the cracks. Those are prayers. Move on to the next. So, eventually, we get to walk up on the Temple Mount and walk around. To think of all the things that took place on that area. Priests giving sacrifices. Oh, just the history of that place. It takes your breath away when you walk around. That place is real. You can visit it. There's a lot of question as to whether or not there will be a third Jewish temple. I believe there will be. I believe the prophecy, Lost Testament, the last day prophecies clearly teach that there needs to be a third temple in place. Now, the big problem there is you got that golden dome right there. And many people say that's where the original temple was. If you take down that dome, you know, you're going to start a war. But it's interesting, further north up onto the Temple Mount, there's this little dome that's called in Arabic, Dome of the Spirits. And people think that that may retain some meaning as to the original place, Dome of the Spirits. The Holy of Holies could be further north. And so the idea is that it's very possible that one day a temple, a Jewish temple, can exist on the Temple Mount and the Dome of the Rock at the same time. And I actually think that might be a great way to bring peace to that area. Maybe will be one of the strategies of the Antichrist that will come in on the scene. Now, I've never spent a lot of time around the Dome of the Rock, but this time I did. I traveled around it. I looked at it from different angles. And there's marble slats that you will find on the side of the Dome on the Rock. I found an interesting one. I hope you can see it. It's the next slide. You see that? What's that look like to you? Doesn't that look like a monster? That is natural. That's just what has happened over time on that piece of marble. Right there on the Dome on the Rock. Creeped me out. And maybe it says something. Go to the next one. This is walking down Palm Sunday Road. Yep, it's there. Our group walked down Palm Sunday Road from the Mount of Olives, going to the next one. This is Gethsemane. Now, we had a wonderful thing happen to us on this last tour for us, something that doesn't happen a lot. There's actually two places where you can sort of remember Gethsemane. There's the traditional church spot, where, of course, you have a church and you have a few olive trees and a courtyard. And that's always great to see. But there's also a private garden of Gethsemane. And we were able to get in there. 36 of us, we had the whole garden to ourselves for a half an hour. And we were able to sit up in that garden of Gethsemane, pray, worship, reflect on the decision that Jesus made for us in that garden. Next. This is a stairway. I'm not even at the top, but you can see it's a very steep stairway. When Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was dragged to the house of Caiaphas. This is the spot of the house of Caiaphas. Jesus was dragged up these steps. Also, Peter denied the Lord three times in that area. You hear these stories, you read these stories, you can see the spot. Next. Jesus, as you know, was delivered over to Pontius Pilate and the Romans, and he was crucified. And the scripture just simply teaches that they brought him to a place called Golgotha, where he was crucified. Golgotha means the place of the skull. This place is also called Calvary in Luke's gospel. Calvary also. The place of the skull. Calvary. Cranium. We could literally be called Skull Chapel, Sun City. That's what Calvary means. Well, here's a little cliff area. It's outside the old city walls of Jerusalem on a very busy street. And if you look at it right, you can see a skull. The face of a skull. This is called Gordon's Calvary, and it's believed by many to be the place where our Savior was crucified on the cross for our sins, where he poured out his blood, where his body was broken. Now, probably not on top of that cliff, probably further down, which, ironically enough, today is a very busy bus station. And I find it interesting that Jesus, when he was crucified, was hung right by the roads so everyone could see. And now that very area is a bus station. Very, very interesting. But to stand there, to see that, to reflect. I took this picture from an area right next door. And this area right next door to this Golgotha is an old garden that's been excavated. And the garden is obviously one that was owned by a rich man, like a guy by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. And we are told in the Gospels that he was taken off the cross, brought right into a garden area, and placed in a brand new tomb. And so it's very, very possible that this could be the area. Go to the next slide. There's a picture of the garden tomb, as they call it. And you go inside there, it's empty. It's empty. Go to the next shot, Steve. This is Rosa Olivas. She's Jorge Olivas' wife, pastor, Calvary Chapel, Cuauhtemoc. She went in. Everybody goes in and sees this empty tomb. And there we celebrate and remember that our Savior defeated death. And then we'll have a time of worship and we'll share communion right there at that garden tomb. History. Fact. Go to the next one. Back to the Sea of Galilee. Do you see the two fishermen in the back? Still a lot of fishing that happens in the Sea of Galilee. But you remember after Jesus rose from the dead, he told the disciples that he would see them in Galilee. And Peter, I guess, got a little impatient. And he saw he's going to go fishing. But Peter went fishing. Jesus wasn't getting there soon enough. But this is the site of an old pier. There's a few remaining steps left here. And many people believe that this might be the site of John chapter 21, where Jesus restored Peter. There he was on the beach, and he made the campfire and the fish and all that, and restored Jesus. Next one. This is the upper room. Not the upper room. It'd be hard to say, but it is a picture of what the upper room would have looked like in the old city of Jerusalem. Jesus met with his disciples in the upper room. They had communion. They instituted the Lord's Supper at that point. Jesus spoke those wonderful words of John 13, 14, 15, 16. Awesome words there in the upper room. And we're also told that after Jesus ascended to heaven, 120 disciples hung out in the upper room in Jerusalem praying. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon those disciples. And they began to speak in tongues and glorify God and share and preach. And that was the birth of the church. Here we are in a room that is very much like it would have been. It's a very holy, holy moment to sing songs in that place. Sing worship. In fact, when we were there, there was a group from Korea, South Korea, that was there, and they were singing "Shout to the Lord" in their language. You know that song? And so we joined in English, and it was so cool just to have that experience there. Go to the next one. This is a place called Caesarea by the Sea. I throw this in here because this is a very important spot for us Gentiles. Caesarea by the Sea is the launching pad for the Christian faith, in my opinion. It's in Caesarea that Peter goes to Cornelius, that Gentile, in Acts chapter 10. Brings the gospel to them. They got saved and filled by the Holy Spirit. It is from Caesarea by the Sea that Paul the Apostle got on a ship and finally sailed on his way to Rome. Reaching the ends of the earth in those days. Reaching Gentiles. Place is real. Stand on it. You can see it. You can walk around on it. Next. Doesn't that look beautiful? One of the things you appreciate about Israel when you visit is how green it is and how fruitful and how many flowers there are. 50 years ago, it was a desert. But Israel has just done amazing things to that land through the kibbutzim. They form communal working groups throughout the land of Israel, and they all worked on various areas of the land, developing their own agricultural products and whatnot. And, you know, there's the prophecy that says in the last days, the desert will bloom in Israel. We're seeing that. The prosperous land. Now, that's beautiful, isn't it? Guess what that is? That's the Valley of Armageddon. As seen from the city of Megiddo, you can also get a better view of it from Mount Carmel. The war that ends all wars will take place in that area. Also, all of that funneling down into Jerusalem. That will happen. That will take place. The Bible speaks of that. You can visit it. You can see it. One final slide. Whenever you go to Israel, you get a tour guide. Somebody from Israel who knows the land, and they know how to get you all over the place, and there's a bus driver, and you get on a bus, and this guy takes you around and shares all kinds of stuff with you about biblical history, modern history, Byzantine history, all kinds of history that you can get at every site. Most of the guys that I've had in the past have been strict Jews, not Christians, although they know the New Testament better than most Christians. And they will take you to a site and they will describe everything to you and give Christian meaning to it, but it's oftentimes left to the pastors that are on there to do some teaching and to do some clarification. Well, this is Hannah Benheim. She is a sister in Christ. She is a Jewish woman who became a convert, Messianic Jew. She gave her life to Yeshua. I forget what she said. I think it was like 26, 27 years ago. Her and her husband both. And her salvation came by way of a revelation from God to them. Oftentimes that's what it takes for a Jew to be converted. Well, their family disowned them. They moved from New Jersey to Israel 25 years ago. There they've settled, and she has been a tour guide for the last 9 years. And she's a firecracker. She brings all kinds of wonderful insight to the tour. It's weird. I still kind of hear her voice because you hear it, we've heard it for 10 days. But I just thought I'd show a picture of her, and hopefully when we take tours in the future, we can get her or some other of her contacts, which she mentioned to me. Okay. Steve, that closes it. I want as many of you as possible to come with me to Israel sometime. In fact, I want to have a tour to Israel every 2 years. Our next tour will be set up for, I want to do April, May of 2011. I'd like to go when it's a little warmer, so you guys can be baptized in a warmer environment. And what I'd really like to do is really, really plan these tours out a good 2 years in advance. And if you want to be a part of it, then you can start saving up for it easier. They are expensive, but it will be a trip of a lifetime for you. And I see it doing two things: enriching your life as a Christian, which it will do. And secondly, supporting the land of Israel. Tourism is their number one deal. And so when you go to Israel, you support them and you support their efforts. Now, I told you that I wanted this to encourage you this morning, and I hope it does. Listen, our Christian faith is not a leap in the dark. Our Christian faith is not based on legends or myths or clever little stories invented by men. Our Christian faith is based upon historical fact. The Bible, the written Word of God, there's evidence in archaeology, in geography, in history. And I believe that, of course, you put your faith in Christ and we are saved by faith, but it's not a blind faith. There's evidence to it. And I believe that there's ample evidence to prove the Bible as the true, only written Word of God. And Jesus Christ, God's Son, as the only way to heaven. The Christian faith is about a person. The person of Jesus Christ. The Christian faith is about a visit. Jesus became man. The Son of God became man. He visited this. He walked this land that I just showed you. And the Christian faith is about fellowship, relationship with God, that has been made possible through what Jesus has done. Coming here, living a perfect life, and becoming the sin sacrifice for us, our sins placed on him at the cross at Golgotha. He bled and died. He took our punishment. He rose again the third day. He is ascended. He's coming back. The church has been born. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. Brother and sister in Christ, be encouraged this morning. Your faith is based on reality. God visited here. He died for us. Be encouraged. Perhaps there might be some here this morning. You've come to church and you've always thought that religion is sort of a legend, a myth. And that, you know, there's like it's like 31 flavors of ice cream. Pick one. Pick a religion. Pick the real one. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven because he's the only one who died for our sins and rose again the third day. Let's bow our heads and we'll close. Oh, Lord, we're so in awe this morning of what you've done. Thank you for the rescue mission that you accomplished. Thank you, Jesus, for coming here, walking amongst us. We thank you for your sacrifice. Father, how we praise you this morning that the shed blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I would pray for anyone here this morning, Lord, who doesn't know you, who's not placed their faith in you. With every head bowed, eyes closed, let me tell you, Jesus is alive. He's for real. He can completely change your life. He can forgive you of all your sins. He can make you born again. Any of us in this room can testify to the fact that Jesus is alive and has changed our lives. He's real. Maybe you're here this morning and the thought of religion disgusts you. You know what? It's not religion. It's a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Scripture says if you will place your faith in him, acknowledge that you're a sinner. Acknowledge that you need him. And invite Jesus to come into your life, to be your Lord and Savior. To acknowledge that he died on the cross for you. He will come into your life and he will change you. If you are here this morning and you have never made that decision, I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. Right now, in the quietness of your heart, ask Christ to be your Savior. Just simply say this, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Be my Savior. Forgive me, change me. Take my life. I'll look up here. If you said that prayer, if you said that prayer, please come forward to my right, to your left, right after the service, and share that with somebody so we can pray for you and help you along in that decision. Let's all stand
together. You'll never know how much it costs to see my sins upon that cross. You'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Out of the world, you step down into darkness, open my eyes, let me see. You see that makes this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. May His face shine upon you. Lift up your countenance and give you peace. God bless.
Oh, I'm not the one.